بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوان الأنصار. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Lesson 8 is about divine attributes. In some books, like the books written on philosophy of religion, they discuss attributes of God before talking about the existence of God. So after they discuss qualities like knowledge, like power, like eternity, then they bring arguments for and against the existence of God. But in our classic text in Islamic, you know, theology, we normally first discuss the existence of God, and then we discuss the attributes. And both make sense. Those who discussed first the attributes of God in philosophy of religion, because they are not discussing a particular religion and a particular notion of God. Therefore, first, they establish what do they mean by God. Then they try to see whether they can prove God exists or, you know, disprove or whatever. So in those books, they first discuss attributes and then existence. But in Islamic theology, because we already have a notion of God, so we first discuss the existence and then we go to the qualities. We have mentioned some arguments for the existence of God before, and especially last week when we talked about the cosmological argument or Burhan Wujub wal Imkan. What we established in that argument was that there is wajibul wujud, there is a necessary being. A being which is the cause for other beings, but itself doesn't have any cause. It's uncaused cause. A creator which is not created. So that argument doesn't primarily, automatically prove what qualities God should have. It just proves that there must be wajibul wujud. Of course, then we can draw other qualities from this. But so far, we didn't establish, for example, how many wajibul wujud should be there. Yeah? Whether wajibul wujud is, for example, eternal or not. These are the things that we have to decide now. What we established was that there is at least one wajibul wujud. But this is different from the argument from design, Burhan al-Nazm or Fitra. Because in those arguments, not only we established the existence of God, but also we established that, for example, there is an intelligent designer who has knowledge, who has power, and designed this world. Or in Burhan al-Fitra, we establish that there is someone who has knowledge, who has power, who is able to help me, and he is kind to me. Okay? So, each argument can have its own scope, its own realm. In any case, the argument from Wujub al-Imkan, or cosmological argument, established that we have wajibul wujud. Now, in lesson 8, we want to discuss some of the qualities of God, and we continue this in the next lesson, also lesson 9. The first point before I go to the attributes themselves is to familiarize ourselves with a classification. As scholars of Aqaid and also Muslim philosophers, they say that qualities of God are either thubutiyyah or salbiyyah. Either affirmative means that you say that God has this quality, like God has power, God has knowledge, God has life, God has will. You affirm that, you confirm that. This is thubutiyyah. Or it is salbiyyah, means negational. You negate. Some people may translate negative, but negative is not a good term. These are not negative qualities. These are negational. It means that you negate. You say that God doesn't have these qualities. So sometimes you approach from a positive way, from an affirmative way. You want to say what God is. Sometimes you approach from a negational way and you want to say what God is not. Both of them are important. Whenever you want to know someone or something, you should know what it is and what it is not. It's not just enough to know what it is. You should also know what it is not. Because there might be things which are similar to what it is. And the only way to distinguish it from other things is to see what it is not. For example, if you want to know a human being, you cannot just say what a human being is, because then it may apply to another animal as well. So you have to also say what it is not. Okay, so sometimes we need both. In any case, one way of classifying divine attributes or divine qualities, or what we call sifat, the plural form for sifah, is to divide them into thubutiyyah and salbiyyah. Thubut means to be, salb means not to be or to negate. We have another way of classifying divine attributes, which we'll discuss in lesson 9, inshallah, and that is sifat zatiyyah and sifat fi'liyyah, those attributes which relate to his essence and those attributes which relate to his actions. That is what we discuss, inshallah, next week. Okay, now that you have understood sifat thubutiyyah and sifat salbiyyah, let us study some of them. But before I go into any quality, we should remind ourselves of something important that we discussed last week. And that is the fact that wajibul wujud has no need. It doesn't need any other being. Wajibul wujud doesn't depend on anything else. Indeed, all other things need wajibul wujud, because they all depend on their cause, on something that brings them into existence. Because as you remember, mumkinul wujud has equal relation to existence and non-existence. Therefore, for a mumkinul wujud, whether to exist or not to exist, needs an external factor. I hope you got the point. It's not that only existence needs a reason. Even non-existence needs a reason. Because if it was not existing by itself, it means that then it can never exist. So when something is equal to existence and non-existence, it means that its existence has an external reason, and also non-existence has another reason. Yeah? If we say, for example, to be water doesn't mean cold or hot. It means that if it is cold, it's because of something. If it is hot, it's because of something. Otherwise, water can by itself be cold or hot. It doesn't imply single condition. So the cause for existence, either it is mumkin or finally it's wajibul wujud. The cause for non-existence also is either mumkin or finally wajibul wujud. But you remember that we said the cause for non-existence is non-existence of the cause for existence. Yeah? Adamul illah, illatun la'adamil wujud. Inshallah, we will discuss this more in philosophy. So, wajibul wujud has no need. It doesn't need anything. Why? Because if it was in need of another thing, then it was mumkin al wujud. It was ma'mul, it was effect. So, wajibul wujud is needless, free from any need. And anything which is mumkin is dependent and is in need of wajibul wujud. Now, the first quality which is discussed in the book is the fact that wajibul wujud is azali. Azali. In Arabic, azal is used in two ways. Sometimes when they say azal, they mean something which has no beginning. Opposite to abad. So azali, opposite to abadi. Azali means has no beginning. Abadi means has no end. But sometimes when they say azali, it means it has no beginning nor end. So sometimes they use it in this way. And then we have another term, which is sarmad. Sarmad, and we say sarmadi, which means has no beginning and nor end. So it means azali and abadi, both. So from both sides. Interestingly, in English also, eternal sometimes means something which has no beginning, and sometimes means something which has no beginning and no end. So, God is something that didn't come to existence at a particular point, in the sense that there was a time that God didn't exist and then he came to exist. Or God is existing and then it will stop, he will stop to exist. No. Wajibul wujud has no beginning and no end. Okay? So, this is the claim. Why wajibul wujud? Yes?
Sorry, Mr. Trevor. Just saying another word, you can say like the energy which is all around us, that's a wajibul wujud.
No. Energy is not wajibul wujud. Actually,
because if I understand, the things which is makes separate the difference is like the energy all around us. If I understand right, is like one kind of wajibul wujud, but it makes different with the Allah, because the Allah, as you said, which is azali, abadi, and sarmadi, and which has a an end or a starting.
Yeah, actually. In the book it says that one reason why we should study these qualities to realize that wajibul wujud is not energy or, you know, is not matter, madde. Because energy and matter have some of the qualities that make them dependent and needy. Inshallah, we will explain. For example, energy is changeable. One form can change to another form. Energy can be, for example, sometimes in the form of motion, sometimes in the form of, for example, temperature. But God has no change. Wajibul wujud cannot have any change. an emotion. So, the first point is to establish that God is eternal in the sense that he has no beginning and no end. Why? Because if God had a beginning, it means that there was a point that God didn't exist. How can Wajibul Wujud be non-existent and then come to existence? If it didn't exist and then it comes to existence, it means that you need an external factor. And because of that external factor, this change has happened. Remember, you cannot even say Wajibul Wujud creates itself. Some people, you know, think that God has created himself. No, God has not created himself. God is not created at all. Logically, it's impossible to say that something has created itself, because to create means you must be there. And when you say to create yourself, it means that you are not there because you want to create yourself. So you have to be there and at the same time not to be there. Yeah? How can I create myself? Many things are like this. Even, you know, for example, teaching. Of course, you know, we have books, you know, which says teach yourself. This is not accurate in philosophical sense. You can say teach yourself in the sense that read this book and learn from this book. Otherwise, if you want to speak philosophically, you cannot teach yourself. Because if I am ignorant, how can I teach myself? And if I know the subject, then what I am teaching myself? I am not teaching myself anything. Yeah? We cannot give ourselves any quality that we lack. Okay? So, if we say God didn't exist and it came to existence, it means that it's mumkin al wujud, not wajib al wujud. There must be something that gave it existence. Okay? And the same is with the end. If God stops to exist, it means that now something that God needed went missing. But wajib al wujud doesn't need anything. So, something which is wajib al-wujud has no beginning and no end. And please be careful, when we say has no beginning and no end, it doesn't mean that God is eternal in the sense of time. That God has, I don't know, billions of years of life. Or trillions of years. Here, time doesn't apply. God is different from a material thing. You know, there is a discussion among philosophers and theologians, mutakallimun and philosopher. Some mutakallimun, some Muslim theologians, had the idea, actually most of them before Khaja Nasir, they had the idea that this universe, this material universe, is Hades. It's created in time. It means that there was a beginning for this in time. It means that we can measure the life of this world in time. But Muslim philosophers had the idea that this world has no beginning in time. Then some people tried to attack philosophers by saying, oh, you are saying then we have more than one God, because if this universe has no beginning in time, so it means it is Qadim. And if it is Qadim, if it is eternal, then we have a second God. And then the response of philosophers was that if someone or something is qadim in time, it is still mumkin al-wujud. And then they try to distinguish between hudus al-zati and hudus al-zamani. So we have something which is created and has time, it's temporal, and something which is created and it's not bound to any timing, like angels. Angels are created, but they have no time. So you shouldn't think that only those things that have a time framework, they are created. So if this world was even there from, I don't know, infinite time, still it is mumkin. This is a discussion, we don't want to discuss it now. In philosophy, you will learn. But for sure, what we want to know now, and it's easy to understand, is that when we say God is eternal, it means that God is outside time framework. God has no time limit. God is timeless. Not that God was there yesterday, God was there 1,000 years ago, God was there 1 million years ago. Okay? So if someone asks you, did God exist yesterday, what do you say?
Yes.
You say yes or no?
Yes. You say God is not bound by time.
So did God exist yesterday or didn't exist?
He exists.
Relative to us.
Yeah.
The answer is God is eternal.
So you tell me, you tell him that it's not possible to give yes or no answer. What do you mean by this? Before studying in Jose, I used to give simple answers, but now I am more sophisticated. When you say, did God exist yesterday, what do you mean? Do you mean that God existed in a time framework like yesterday? That God occupied yesterday? So in this case, no. But if you mean that God was a reality yesterday and today and tomorrow, opposite to not having reality, say yes, God existed yesterday. It's like, for example, if someone tells you, is God in this room or not? Okay? We say, what do you mean? If you mean that God is inside this room like us, that we occupy a space and God is inside this room like us, we say no, God is not inside this room. But if you mean that is God absent when we are here, God is not here, say no, God is not absent, God is here, as he is everywhere. So because he has no space, so he is everywhere, but without being inside like us. Okay? So for him, all the spaces are equal. Not because he has filled them, because he's outside them. You know, some people think God is everywhere because he has filled, like, you know, oxygen which has filled, for example, all the rooms. God is, no, it's not like this. God is beyond the space. And when something has no space, and you compare it with a space, then you cannot find any space which is empty from that spaceless. Okay? So can you say, where is God absent? No. Because to be absent is a quality for those things which are
occupy space.
Bound to a space, and they occupy a space. Pardon?
Omnipresent.
Yeah. So God is present everywhere, but everywhere means that not, you know, in the sense of occupying them. I mentioned for you this saying of Imam Ali salam that داخلٌ في الأشياء لا بالممازجة وخارجٌ عن الأشياء لا بالمزايلة. He is inside everything, but not mixed with them. Okay? And he is outside everything, but not separate from them. Okay. Once I was interpreting for Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli when Alvin Plantinga was visiting him, you know, it's a famous philosopher of religion. And the discussion was about why Quran says that you should not say God is the third of three, but you can say God is the fourth of three. Yeah? Quran says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةً. Yeah? You shouldn't say God is the third of three. But the Quran itself says, مَا تَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا وَهُوَ الرَّابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا وَهُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. There is no group of three people whispering except that God is the fourth. But the fourth of three, رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ, and no group of five except that God is the sixth of the five. So what is the difference between third of three and fourth of three? If you say God is the third of three, it means that you are bringing God to a level equal to those other things. Say one, two, three. It means that God is equal to them. Okay? This is wrong. No one can say, for example, if you are here, I don't know how many people we are here, 40 people. We cannot say there are 41 people here. One is God and then 40 people. Because then this means that God is separate from us. It means that God has a relation with us like an ordinary
individual,
human being, which is, you know, next to us. God is next to us. God is not a person next to us. Because God is also in us and in the one who is counting and also in the space between us. Okay? But we can say, if 40 people are here, God is also there. Okay? Mm-hmm. But don't count God as one person next to other people. So, don't say God is the third of three, but can say God is the fourth of three. Okay? So, God is with every space, with every time, but not mixed with them, not, you know, being part of them, not like a human being that occupies time or a space. His relation is different. One of the things that, inshallah, we should study more, maybe in future, is that it is because of this reason that God is aware of what has happened in the past, what happens now, what happens in future. Because past, present, future for God are the same. You know, sometimes we think that God knows the past, but it must be more difficult for him than knowing the present. Because the present is what is happening right now, you can see, but to know the past means you have to have access to some information which is not available now. And then to know the future is more important. Yeah? For us, knowing present is the easiest thing. Knowing past is more difficult, knowing future is most difficult. Yeah? But for God, knowing past, present, future is the same. It's not more difficult to know future than knowing the present. Why? Because he's outside time framework. Okay? Me and you call this past, present, future. For him, there is no past, present, future. And when God wants to communicate to us, He wants to speak to us in the way that we understand. He uses our language and say that, for example, tomorrow this is going to happen. For example, غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين. The Romans were defeated. But the Quran says, in few years, they will be victorious. Because they were defeated by the, Persians. Then they were defeated. So, God is speaking to us. So he says, Romans were defeated. In few years, Beth, and Beth means 3 to 9 years. So God said, in a matter of 3 to 9 years, they will be victorious. Okay? So, this is for us. Otherwise, for God, there is no present, past, future. When he wants to speak to us, otherwise he, of course, even this language is not very accurate, but just for the sake of it. When God is seeing, he's seeing them together. Yeah, he's seeing them together. It's like, for example, if I am looking at this page, okay, I see everything on this page at the same time. But if an ant is walking here, it takes him maybe a few minutes to reach, or a few seconds to reach end of the paper. So the knowledge that that ant has of this paper is very limited. Something he can see now, something he can see after some time. But I can see all of them together. But when I speak to that ant, I say, you see now this, and in few seconds you will see this. Okay? But this is not for me, because I'm seeing them at the same time. Okay? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, even greater than us, because still we are limited. Compared to an ant, we are more, expanded, but still we are limited. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at us, so he can, inform us about what happened to Adam alayhi salam, or what is going to happen to Imam Zaman in the same way. Because for him, there is no difference.
That's what his knowledge.
So this is then the reason why he has the knowledge. The reason for having knowledge about present, past, future is because his existence is not limited. So this is why I'm discussing this here, but future we can discuss it more. So God is eternal in the sense that he is timeless. Okay? Another quality of God that we discuss in this lesson is the fact that God is simple, opposite to compound. God is not compound, means God has no parts. Simple here means basit, opposite to murakkab. Murakkab means compound. God doesn't have any parts. Why? Because every compound to exist needs its parts to be together. If something is compound, then it cannot be wajibul wujud. Those parts are maybe wajibul wujud or maybe mumkinul wujud. We can discuss about them. But the compound cannot be wajibul wujud. Because if those parts are not there, this cannot exist. Even if something has no actual part, please be very careful. If something has no actual part, but potentially it can be divided, this also cannot be wajib. Like what? If you have, for example, you have a piece of paper, okay? How many papers we have here? One. For example, this is, I don't know, 20 centimeters. It's one piece, yeah? But in my mind, I can divide it into two pieces, into four pieces. These are potential parts. We call them ajza'i bil quwwa. These are potential parts. They are not separated in reality, but my mind is able to divide them. Okay? Even wajibul wujud cannot have potential parts. Something that with your mind you can divide. Because again, God would need those to be together. So God has no dimensions in the sense that, you know, in front, you know, back, top, bottom. Because if something has dimensions, if something has different angles, then it becomes needy. No part can be considered for God, whether it is real and actual or it is potential and mental. God has no part. The other thing is that God has no material form. God is not corporeal. God is not jism. He's not a material object. He's not corporeal. Why? Because any material object is limited, it has parts, at least potential parts, so cannot be wajibul wujud. Any jism that you imagine is not wajibul wujud. The other quality of God is that God cannot be seen by eyes and cannot be perceived by any senses, cannot be touched, cannot be smelled, cannot be heard. Because anything that you understand by your eyes or ear or smelling, whatever, again, is needy, is limited. When you see something by your eyes, it means that it's limited. Because I can see something which occupies a space and has certain kind of encounter. You have to encounter something so that you can see it. Okay? How can you encounter something by your eyes? The only time to encounter something by your eyes is when that is something which is limited. If something is everywhere, how can you encounter it? You cannot encounter it. If you say, I would encounter part of it, God has no part. Okay? So, God cannot be seen by eyes. Not because this is a limitation. No, this is a perfection. Not to be seen is not negative. Not to be seen is positive. Yeah? Because God is everywhere, then he cannot be seen. You know, one of our problems is that unfortunately we are so much used to material things that it's very difficult for us to imagine something which has no material properties, material, you know, characteristics. Yeah? Because everything that every day we are seeing, we are touching, we are experiencing, everything is occupying a space, everything has, you know, dimensions, has time, space. It's very, very difficult for us to think of something which has no time and no space and no change. Yeah, it's very difficult. And if we are not careful, we may bring some of those qualities which are for material things to God. Even, you know, among Muslim theologians and also in Christianity, in Judaism, you know, there were people who thought that God has hand, God has body. You know, they call them mujassama. Mujassama means they believe that God has jism. Yeah. Or mushabbiha. They were likening God to human beings. You know the story in the Bible about God, you know, wrestling. Yeah, with David. So, of course, those who have philosophical mind, they would say this is metaphoric. But some people take it literally. Yeah? We have some hadith in Sahih of our Sunni brothers, which suggests that God has body. Okay? And some people, when they, for example, read Quran, Quran says, Yadullah fawqa aydihim, God's hand is above their hands. Some people may say, oh, God has hand. But we know that God doesn't have hand. Quran says, Laysa kamithlihi shay. You must always study anything with the light of this ayah. Laysa kamithlihi shay. God is not like anything. Even this ayah doesn't say there is nothing like God. Laysa kamithlihi shay, what does it mean? It doesn't say there is nothing like God. Because it doesn't say laysa mithlahu shay. It says laysa kamithi, which means there is nothing like God. It's two levels away, you know? Even something like God has no similar. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Means something like God has no similar. Just, for example, like, you know, what Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, you know, sometimes you say, I don't give bay'ah to Yazid, I don't pay allegiance. But Imam Hussein said, mithli, la yubayu' mithla. It's much more eloquent than say, ana la ubayu'hu. You say, ana la ubayu'hu means there's something personal. So, mithli, la yubayu' mithla. Means this is something which is impossible. In any case, God has no similar, and no one should think that God has hand or eyes or whatever. The Quran is very much using the language of transcendence of God. If you study Old Testament, New Testament, and compare it with the Quran, you find Quran using more refined language about God. And perhaps one reason is because humanity has matured, and maybe also another reason is that when they were, you know, compiling the Bible, their mental framework was not that philosophical, that they were making it transcendent. Because, you know, our Christian friends, they say that the Bible is not revelation. Quran is revelation, so it's a language of God. But they say Bible is written by those four, I mean gospel, written by those four figures who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is not word by word from God. You know, this concept, they don't have it anymore, that this is actually revelation of God. It's a kind of account. It's an account of ministry of Jesus. So either those people who put that account together, this was the best they could understand, or whatever, it's different from Quran. So God has no corporeal reality. God is incorporeal. The other thing is that God doesn't occupy any space. No one should think that God is in a space. The problem is not whether that space is big or large. God has no space. We are not concerned about the size. Okay? There are things that don't apply to God at all. Sometimes we think that with the change of quantity, we can solve the problem. But some of the problems cannot be sorted out with the change of quantity. For example, when Bani Israel crossed the river or the sea, they saw there are people who worship idols. They were very much, you know, I don't know, reminded of, for example, the time that there were idols or what, I don't know why, they were happy. And they felt that something is missing in their religion. So they thought it's good to have idol. They told Musa alayhi salam, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. They have many idols. We don't ask you many. Give us just one idol. اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. So they thought that if they say one idol, then the problem becomes little. If we say we want many idols, you know, then Musa will get angry. But you say only one. Give us only one idol. They didn't realize that this is not a matter of how many. This is wrong in principle. Yeah? So we cannot solve all the problems by change of the quantity. If someone says, for example, only one day during the year, I don't say my prayer, for example. One day I want to go to pub and drink alcohol. Only one day. Say, it's not a matter of 1 or 10. You should not go there at all. Okay? So, some of the things cannot be sorted out with size, with number. Okay? God has no space. It's not a matter of small or big. Okay? So this is something that we have to be very much careful. And God doesn't have any time. Again, if God had time, then it means that God would have parts. Because anything which has time, it means that it's coming gradually. It's coming gradually. Inshallah, in logic, but mostly in philosophy, when you study Maqulat Ashr, 10 categories, then one of them is about Kam. And then they say quantity. They say quantity is muttasil, it is munfasil, means continuous and not continuous. And then muttasil is qarruzat and ghayru qarruzat. So sometimes a quantity is expanded, but its parts are there together, like a line. You have all the parts together. But sometimes the parts don't come together, like a line of time. A line of time is different from a line of, for example, a space. A line of a space, all the parts are together. But line of time, always you have one part of it. Something has finished, something has not yet come. Okay? God cannot have time. Because if God has time, it means that something has finished and something has not yet come. Okay? God is outside time framework. And because God has no time, also God has no change. God does not change. Again, this is one of the very difficult concepts. Because always we think of change. Everything is changing. For us, I mean ordinary things, they are changing. It's very difficult for us to think of God not changing. Inshallah, when we talk about Sifat al-Fi'l, we will talk about this more. For example, you know, then what does it mean that God forgives? For example, someone has committed a sin. His sin was not forgiven. Then he repents, he cries, he asks forgiveness. Then God forgives him. Has God changed or not?
No.
He was not forgiven. Now he is forgiven. Isn't this a change?
No, because God accepted his repentance.
Pardon?
Because God's accepting, not changing.
So he didn't accept repentance before, now he accepted.
No, because he didn't repent first.
Okay. He didn't accept his repentance because he had not repented. Now he accepted because he has repented.
Yes.
So God did something that he didn't used to do.
God's decision is dependent.
So God's decision changed?
Yes.
Pardon? Yeah, inshallah, we will talk about this next week. That these are qualities of action, not qualities of essence. And qualities of action are abstracted from the relation between God and something. The relation changes, but God doesn't change. Okay? The relation changes. So, it's like, for example, you are sitting here, and even during the day, sun is not shining on you, because you are in the room, there is a roof, sun is not shining on you. You say, sun does not shine on me. Then you go outside. You say, now sun is shining on me. Has sun changed?
No.
So why you said sun didn't used to shine on me, now sun is shining on me? Because the relation between you and sun has changed. The relation between two things can change in three situations. Sometimes the relation changes because both sides have changed. Sometimes the relation changes because A has changed. Sometimes the relation changes because B has changed. In the case of our relation with God, everything changes when we change. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ. Perhaps this is one interpretation. Every change depends on you. But it's very difficult for people who are not trained to think of this and not to think that God is passive. They think, oh, so then God is passive. God is not doing anything. I am doing everything. Yeah? They think like this. I am deciding how God is going to act. I have, in a sense, control over God. No, this is wrong. You think like this, because you are thinking like a human being who is not doing anything, and then sometimes you go in front of him, sometimes you go behind him, you are playing with him, and he's not doing anything. God is not like this. You know? God is like sun. All the energy is coming from sun, and sun is shining all the time, but you are either exposing yourself to sun, or you are depriving yourself. ما أصابكم من حسنة فمن الله وما أصابكم من سيئة فمن أنفسكم. Any light is coming from God. Where does darkness come from? From yourself. Darkness is from you. Light is from God. So God is very active. But not changing.
What about the Kundalini?
Because in a sense, even I am from God. Yeah? So even my actions, as we will talk inshallah in Tawhid Af'ali, even our actions are actions of God. So when I say, Ma asabakum min sayyatin famin anfusikum, it doesn't mean then you are independent from God. You have, you know, managed to run away from His control. Again, anything is in His world, in His creation. So God has no change. Some contemporary philosophers, you know, there is a school of philosophy called process philosophy. Process philosophy. In Farsi, we say falsafeye puyeshi. Like Alfred North Whitehead, he had this idea that God is changing. They thought that if God is not changing, then it would be not possible for us to understand. We only can understand God who is changing. Even God is changing over time. God is changing over time, over history. But we believe that God is not changing because change is a sign of imperfection. Change is a sign of restriction, limitation. Yeah? Some people, you know, sometimes when you have discussion with people, you see that they find it very hard. Some people say, I like to think of God who is coming along with me, who is changing, who is learning. You know, they use this type of language. A God who is a human, you know, like a human being, understanding, you know. But this is all sign of not being well trained. It is true that we can understand a human being better than a God. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that then we should bring God to the level of a human being so that we can understand. We should refine our understanding. Yeah? So, you know, sometimes people use this type of language that it's very attractive. They say, I prefer God who sometimes, you know, makes mistakes, then he learns, because then this type of God can understand me better. You know, for our Christian, you know, friends, so sometimes, you know, they speak this language that, you know, God in the form of Jesus is much more understandable because he's like us. He has our experiences, yeah? He comes like us, he has even temptation, yeah? So they say it's very good, you know, because then he can understand us, we can understand. Yes, it is true that we can understand this type of God better, but this is not God. We have to refine our understanding of God and raise our understanding so that we can better understand what a perfect being is doing or thinking or judging about us. Okay? Even sometimes when we have discussion about the prophets, because we believe that the prophets are ma'sum, are infallible, so they say the same thing. They say that, you know, if the prophets are not ma'asum, we can better relate to them. That then they are like us. You know, they make, you know, but they are better than us. But they are, again, fallible. So, but then we say that if prophets are making mistakes like us, committing sins like us, okay, it is true that now we find them closer to us. But the problem is that then we will miss in them a perfect role model. Because if a prophet can make mistake, even 5%, even 1%, if a prophet can make mistake 1 in 100 times, okay? So whenever I want to do something which is really hard for me, and I look for an excuse, people say, don't do this because the prophet didn't do this. The prophet said this. I say, I think this is that one person that he made mistake.
Yes.
Yeah? Now that we say prophet doesn't make mistake, still people have problem. You know? They try, you know, to create excuses. If we say that prophet might have made mistakes, then who is going to give up his convenience or even sometimes give his life for what the prophet said? It's very much affecting our whole system. So there is no change in God, and this is not a matter of restriction. Indeed, it's a matter of perfection. The other discussion we have here is that God is the cause, is Allah. What type of cause? Originating cause. In philosophy, they tell us that there are different types of causes. Okay? You understand theology to some level. But inshallah, when you study philosophy, then you understand it better. So we make references. But inshallah, when you study those references, then you come back and study this, you can understand better. Illa, or cause, is what? Illa is something which is needed for effect to come into existence. Effect is mumkin al-wujud, it's contingent. So for its existence needs different things. Everything that the effect needs is cause. And there can be many. For example, if you want to have a tree, what do you need?
Seed.
You need seed, you need soil, you need oxygen, you need light, you need water, you need a gardener.
Sunshine.
You need many things. Yeah? All these things are counted as illah. Everything which is needed is a cause. And these two, these all together is called al-illatu tamma, complete cause. Al-illah at-tamma. You know, these terms, maybe you can make a glossary for yourself and, you know, make a list. It helps you in future, you know, when you want to use, you know, English for Islamic, you know, purposes, you can use this complete cause, incomplete cause, uncaused cause, originating cause, you know, these types of things. So, everything that we need in order to have this tree is illa. And all together is illate tamme, is complete cause. Okay? If, for example, if we have 10 causes for the existence of ma'lul, the effect, how many of them are needed?
10.
All 10. Because even if one is missing, it doesn't happen. Yes? But for non-existence of the effect, how many of them should be missing?
Just one.
Yeah? So if one of them is missing, is enough. So, عَدَمُ الْإِلَّةِ النَّاقِسَةِ is إِلَّةٌ تَامَّةٌ لَعَدَمِ الْمَعْلُولِ. Non-existence of incomplete cause is complete cause for non-existence of the effect. Yeah? For existence of effect, you need the complete cause. All of them should be there for the existence of the effect. But for non-existence of the effect, what is the complete cause?
Just anyone who's missing.
Non-existence of any of the causes. So, even if one incomplete cause is missing, it is complete cause for non-existence. Okay? So, we need all the factors to be together. But these factors have different roles. They are not all the same. For example, some of these factors are needed just at the beginning. When this comes to existence, we don't need them anymore. For example, do you need the gardener all the time? No. Sometimes the gardener has died and still the tree is there. Yeah? In order to have a building, you need to have a builder, an engineer. But that engineer can die the next day or the same day. Still the building is there for hundreds of years, can remain there. So the builder is not needed in continuity. It's just needed in the beginning. For example, father, mother are parts of the cause for the existence of child. Okay? Your existence depends on your father and mother. If your mother was not there or your father was not there, you could not exist. Yes? But when you are, for example, born, or even when you are conceived, maybe mother, father die, but you still can exist. Okay? Why? Because these are not originating causes. In other words, these are not giving us existence. My existence doesn't come from my father or mother. The existence of the tree doesn't come from gardener. The existence of the building does not come from the builder.
It's not based on
them. These are some factors which should work to prepare the ground for existence to come from God. Okay? God is the giver of existence. But these things are not the giver of the existence. These things just prepare the ground. We call them illate mu'idda. Al-illah al-mu'idda. I'adad means to prepare. These are preparatory causes. Maybe you can write it. Preparatory causes. In contrast to originating cause.
Or essential.
Originating cause means al-illah al-mufidah. Al-illah al-mufidah gives existence.
So you're saying originating cause has to
be mufidah. Ifadah. Dad. Dad. Al-illah al-mufidah. Dad. Means it gives existence. Yes, al-illah al-mufidah.
How is that? To exist.
M-U-F-I-D, but D with dot, which means dot. Al-illatul mufidah. Opposite to al-illatul mu'idda. Al-illatul mu'idda just prepares. Al-illatul mu'idda can disappear and still ma'lul can continue. But al-illatul mufidah, the giver of existence, should continue. An example that can help you. When you think of a mental image, think of a flower. You are not just a gardener for that flower. Because gardener can die and the flower exists. But when you create a flower in your mind, you are not just a gardener. That flower depends on you totally. Because you are the giver of existence to that flower. If you die, can that flower continue? No. Even if you don't die, you just stop wanting that flower. It's enough. You know, if God wants to destroy the world, he doesn't need to put a bomb to destroy the world. If he doesn't want, the world doesn't exist. Yeah. Yeah? It's not like us, you know, if we build something and we want to destroy it, again, we have to make efforts. We need labor, yeah? If you do a building and then you want to destroy it, it is consuming time and energy. But for God to destroy the world, it's just enough not to want it. Like you, when you make a castle in your mind, how much it takes to destroy it? Just when you don't want it, it's not there.
So is that the basis of kun fe kun?
It's related. Okay, so when you have a flower in your mind, that flower needs you because you are the giver of existence, and that flower needs you every second, every moment, in beginning and also continuous. Unfortunately, some people who are not philosophically trained in Muslim theologians, you know, we have this problem, you know, some non-Shia theologians, and also some Western philosophers, they have thought that the relation between God and the world is like the relation between a builder and building. Or they say this world is like a watch. God has created this watch and set it up. The watch is working. Then we don't need God. God can now retire. You know, some people say God is retired. Okay? This is because they have not understood what is the nature of the relation between God and the world. God is not like a builder for a building, or a gardener for a garden, or someone who makes a watch and the watch can. God is the giver of existence, because mumkinul wujud. I have this question for you. Mumkinul wujud. Is it mumkinul wujud only at the beginning? Or it's mumkin al-wujud all the time? All the time. So if in the beginning it needed creator, later also it needs creator, because essence has not changed. Okay? Because this contingency is not separable from them. Otherwise they become God. So God is the cause which is giving existence, which is the originator, and therefore God has to be there along that effect, all the way from the beginning up to the end. Okay? But preparatory causes, conditions, all can sometimes stop. Some can be needed all the time, something can be needed only in the beginning. For example, oxygen is needed all the time. Yeah, but Father is not needed all the time.
But is oxygen of the originated, in that case, originated cause?
Originated or originating?
Originate, you said
originating. Originating.
Okay.
Originating cause. Yeah. The one who gives existence. So, we should distinguish between originating cause, which is a real cause, al-illatul haqiqiyya, and preparatory ones, which are not really the cause. These are just some conditions that we need, you know, to have. Then, in the book, it mentions three points about al-illatul mufida, about originating cause, the giver of existence. One is that, this is a very good point. Are you tired?
No.
I should. We are finishing in a few minutes, inshallah. If you have an originating cause, and then you have an effect which is caused by and originated by that cause, how you explain the existence of perfection, any good thing that exists in the effect. If the effect has something and then you have originating cause, these good things, these good qualities come from where? From the originating cause. Yeah? If God has created something which has knowledge, where does that knowledge come from? From God. If God has created something which has life, where does that life come from? From God. So, any perfection, any good qualities that exist in the effect should exist in the originating cause. But not equally. Because sometimes it can be infinite there, and here it's just limited. But we know that this is there, but there can be much more. Yeah? So, any good things, any good quality that we have come from God. They come from God, and He is the source for everything good. Okay? This is one point. But this is not true necessarily about preparatory cause. Preparatory cause doesn't need to have all the perfections of ma'lul, of the effect. Yeah? For example, you have a mother who is illiterate, but the child is a scientist, a scholar, a mujtahid. Yeah? Because the perfection of the child does not come from mother or father. Necessarily. I'm saying necessarily. Maybe some not there. Okay? You can have a gardener which is very ugly, but a flower which is very beautiful. Yeah. So there is no need. But if there is any beauty in the world, that beauty comes from God. Because it's illate mufide. Okay? So anything beautiful that you see in the world is only traces of the real beauty which God has. Okay? So this is one point. The second point. The originating cause creates. What does creation mean? This is, again, something that needs to be discussed more in philosophy, but very simply, creation in the form of our creation, you know, we say this person is very creative, this man created this piece of art. This is not real creation. We are just changing some existing material, give it a new form. Yeah? We say this person created this building, this bridge. We are not creating. If we were creating, it means that we should have given existence to it. So it always depends on us. So we use something which already exists, already has some properties, some characteristics. We give it a different form. A different shape. Okay? But when we say God has created the world, it's different. It means that God created this world what?
From nothing.
Can we say God created the world from nothing?
No. Yeah. Because then you say that there was some.
Do you need preparatory causes?
No.
From causes.
God, for sure, God didn't create this world from anything.
Yeah.
But can we say God created from nothing?
No.
No.
Because He's the origin.
No. God didn't create from anything. So you should say God created not from anything. You shouldn't say God created from nothing. Okay, if you say God created from nothing, it means that nothing is something that God has used as a material. So to be more accurate, instead of saying God created from nothing, you should say God created not from anything.
Yeah, nothing is something.
Yeah, so we don't say from nothing. We say not from anything, yeah? Yeah. So. Sometimes you say in Arabic, خلق الله الأشياء من لا شيء. This is not accurate. You say من لا شيء is not accurate. Sometimes you say خلق الله الأشياء لا من شيء. It's not من لا شيء, لا من شيء. Like what the lady Fatima Zahra mentioned in her sermon. She says not from anything. Okay? In Latin they call it creation ex nihilo. But ex nihilo means from nothing. But it's better to say not from anything. What does it mean he created not from anything? It means that he originated. He gave existence. He didn't use anything which was already there and just gave it a form. He totally created, okay? And this is ibda'. One meaning of ibda' is that you bring something totally new. Yeah, it's innovative. It's not that something was there. So, God has created this world not from anything. And this is different from the way that we say human beings create things. The third point is the originating cause is always needed, as I explained. It's not only it's needed at the beginning. It's needed all the time. You need God all the time. If someone exists for 1 year, needs God for 1 year. If someone exists 1,000 years, needs God 1,000 years. If supposedly something has existed all the time, if imagine we have something which is time-wise eternal, it means that it needed time all the needed God all the time. You shouldn't think that because it was there all the time, so it didn't need God. Yeah? So if this world existed all the time, it means that it needed God all the time. You shouldn't think that then we don't need God. This is the problem that some people have. They think that, for example, because energy or matter always exists, first of all, we don't know they existed all the time. Maybe they didn't exist at the beginning, and maybe there is a time that they're going to stop. What we know now is that they change. But even if supposedly they existed all the time, it means that they needed God all the time. Okay? Like angels. Angels are always there. Jibreel is always there. They are not finishing. Yeah? But this doesn't mean that they don't need God. They need God all the time. Okay? Okay, so inshallah, next week then we will discuss sifat al-zatiyyah and sifat al-fi'liyyah, essential qualities and qualities of action, and then we go into discussion about life, knowledge, power, will of God, all these things, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.